Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start in today. We're going to do a little bit of chapter 2, but we'll start with chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to remind you one more announcement that's important. We've got on October 19th, 2 weeks from today, is our fall family dedication service, which I love doing these. This is where we bring the babies that you guys have had, and we commit them to the Lord. And so if you've got babies or even a young kid who hasn't been dedicated, we'd love to do that as well. It's a special service. We'll bring you on stage. We'll pray over you. You'll make some promises, and we'll make some promises to you. We have a little reception beforehand for you. It's a really special time. So if you haven't signed up, check. There we go. All right, I'm back. If you haven't signed up for that, please do. Please register for that as soon as possible so we can be ready for that that service on October the 19th. It's going to be great. All right. We are in a series called Exodus, and this is going to surprise you, but the series is looking at the book of Exodus is what we're doing with this series, and so we're going to get all the way through chapter 3 today. Today's a little bit of a unique passage in that it's a really long. You can look at your Bible and see chapter 3 is a long passage, and we're even going to do some of chapter 2 today as well. So we've got a lot of text to read, and so I am going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, but we're not going to read the whole thing together. We're just going to read verses 1 through 6 together. So if you was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him, out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God stand forever. You may be seated. Let me pray for our time together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for calling Moses all of these years ago through the burning bush in the wilderness. I thank you for preparing Moses for the duty that you've given him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. I thank you for the ups and downs that he went through. I thank you for the ways that he has shared his life with us. And Lord, I pray as we work through this passage this morning that you would speak to us through it. God, you would move, you would change us, you would impact us, you would call us to respond in some way, shape, or form, and that we would leave here more in love with you than we were when we arrived. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Top five movie for me is Rudy. And I haven't watched it this football season, but I probably will. If you're not familiar with the movie, it's like 30 years old now, but Rudy Rudiger was a tiny little man, a small little guy who grew up in Indiana and just loved Notre Dame football. I mean, that was what Rudy was about, Notre Dame football. And he told everyone as a kid, I'm going to grow up and play football for Notre Dame. And everyone laughed at him. Nobody believed him. They're like, no, you're not. You're too small. You're too slow. You're not strong enough. There's no way that you're going to play football for Notre Dame. There's just no chance. They're the greatest team in the history of the world, people thought, and there's just no way that you're going to do that. And if you watch the movie Rudy, it's basically 2 hours of him proving those people wrong. And it culminates at the very end with Rudy finally, in his last game of his last season, in the last minutes of that game, he gets put into the game finally for the very first time. And they're playing Georgia Tech, and he stays in there, and he's able to go and sack the quarterback, and the crowd goes bananas, and his dad's crying, and his best friend is cheering, and it's incredible, right? And really, if you're watching this movie and you just kind of skip to the end and you see this happen, it might be a moving scene, but skipping the hour and a half setup of the scene, of all that he went through, of being rejected, of being beaten up, of being bullied, of being told no, of not having enough money, of not having enough good enough grades, all that he went through to get Rudy to this point of victory, of success, would have made the movie feel incomplete. But when you follow Rudy through all of these toils and trials and difficulties and challenges and see how he's formed and shaped and changed and finally made ready for this moment at the end of the movie, it just makes that, we're not going to say we cry when he sacks the quarterback, but we're not going to say we don't either. This passage we're reading today, it's a little bit of the backstory to Moses. Moses has this amazing moment, right, where he leads the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, and he leads them across the Red Sea, and he sets them free, and there's these triumphant, awesome moments with Moses. And we could skip to those. We could do that. But skipping to those moments has us miss out on these moments that we've read about today, these developmental moments where Moses has changed, he's molded, he's shaped. God is making him someone different, someone able to lead. What we're going to see this morning through the text is that God is working in Moses' life in incredible ways. And God has, for Moses, God saves Moses, but God calls Moses in order to send Moses. That's going to be our main idea, is God saves us to send us. That's the main idea of the sermon this morning, is that God saves us to send us. And we'll see it through four really quick points that we'll make throughout this long passage. So the first point that I've got to make sure that we cover is at the end of chapter 2, the text reminds us that God, our God, sees what's going on in our lives. Look back, if you will, at Exodus 2, 23 through 25. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." And look at this. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." I love that this whole section starts out by saying that Israel was groaning to God, right? You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Like, groaning is different than like prayer. It's a version of prayer, but it's different. When you groan to God, when you call out to God in that way, it's almost like just a deep, from inside your core, frustration or anger or fear or something like that. My kids are good at groaning, actually. When we're on our way somewhere and it's taking a little long to get there, they're good at groaning. "How much longer? Are we there yet?" I mean, it's crazy. I'm like, "We're just going to gymnastics. It's 16 minutes from the house. I don't understand what the problem is." But that groaning, it comes from deep, deep down inside of you. And this is where the people of Israel are at. They're tired. They're beat up. The taskmasters in Egypt have been very hard on the people. And life as slaves has been incredibly difficult for the people of Israel. They've been crying out to God in the midst of their pain and their suffering. But for them, nothing seems to be happening. Year after year after year after year goes by with no change happening. These verses, Moses has put these verses in here as a reminder that God did see, God did hear, God did remember his people. He has not forgotten about the people of Israel, his chosen people. He's working things out in his way, in his time, in his method, and soon will come to pass. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been groaning towards God. You ever been in that spot? You're just groaning towards God. You're asking God to move. You're asking God to work in some way, and it just doesn't seem like he's working. You're like, "What are you doing, Lord? I checked all the boxes. I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to group. I've been praying. I've been giving. I've been serving. What else do you want from me, Lord?" And your prayers to God, they move from intellectual, you know, my brain tells my mouth what to say, and they start coming from down here. They become groans. "Lord, how much longer? Lord, how much more are you going to put me through? How much more are you going to allow to happen to me? God, what are you doing?" They become groans. Maybe you've been having issues at your job, and you've been groaning out to God to help you do something about it, give you a new opportunity or a new boss or a promotion or something. God, you got to do something. I can't stay here in this place. Maybe you're here and your kids have abandoned their faith that you worked so hard to give them as young people. And you've been groaning out to God to make himself known to them again. God, would you minister to them? Would you reach them? Would you connect with them, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? It's been 5 years. It's been 10 years. It's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. Lord, what are you doing? Have you got a financial issue in your family? You've been begging God to solve, and he just doesn't seem to be doing anything. Can I remind you, just as Moses reminded the people of Israel here, that this morning, that God hears your groanings to him. He hears your groanings to him. He is not ignoring you. He is not tuning you out. He has not forgotten you. He is simply working in his time, in his way, which we're not big enough to understand, and we've got to trust him with, but he hears you. He sees you. He knows what's going on in your life. You are not alone. Do I know what God's going to do in your life, how he's going to come through for you? No, I don't. I don't. And if anybody tells you to do, you do, they're either lying or they're very confused. But I do know that he loves you more than you can imagine, more than anything in the world, enough to send his son to a cross to die for you. And I know if that's true, and if he really is in control like we know him to be, then everything is going to be all right one day. Are you groaning out to God? I'd encourage you to continue to do that. Continue to pursue him. Continue to reach out to him in prayer. Continue to be faithful. Don't give up. Keep groaning out to God and wait for God to answer. Second thing we see in this passage is that our God calls too. He hears our groaning, right? Or sees our groaning. I probably should have said hears. That's fine. He sees our groaning, but then he also calls us. There's a call that he has on every person's life, and we see it here in Moses' life. You can see it in verse 4, the passage that we just read. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. This moment where Moses sees and approaches the burning bush, it's amazing. It's an amazing just moment in the history of the Bible, in the history of God's revealing himself to his people. It's a moment where we see God's holiness and his self-sufficiency. He tells Moses in verse 5, he says, hey, take your shoes off. Don't come any closer. You've come close enough. I need you to take your shoes off because the ground that you're standing on is holy. Isn't that incredible? But at the same time, while he's certainly holy and awe-inspiring and whatever other big word you want to use for God, it works here. He's all of these things. He's also very personal with Moses, isn't he? The Lord calls Moses by his name. The Lord speaks to Moses and calls him into a relationship with him. He's calling for more than just, hey, recognize that I'm God and you're not and go do what I say. No, he's after a relationship with Moses. He wants to interact with him. He wants to have a friendship with him. He wants to have communion with Moses. This is always how God operates. I want you to know that. He always wants to know us before he uses us. He always wants to know you before he uses you. God has called all of us to something. I need you guys to know that, right? God, if you're here and you're a Christian, God has called you to something. He wants to use you for something. But before he does that, he wants to know you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to relate to you daily, and that's what he is trying to do here with Moses. Consider that at this time in Moses' life, Moses is 80 years old. Moses is 80 years old by this moment. We'll learn that in the book of Acts. 80 years Moses has been walking. For the first 40 years, he lived in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. He was about 40 years old. He kills the Egyptian taskmaster and he leaves Egypt. And now 40 years later, he's been running around with these Midianite girls with his wife, serving his father-in-law. who has sheep. Moses' father-in-law is not an Israelite, doesn't worship the same God that Moses worships, doesn't think in those terms. So this is 40 years that Moses has been separated from God's people and God's presence. God is still calling him. He's still after him. God hasn't given up on him. I want to tell you, for that person in your life that you're praying for that God would save, God's still after them too. And until Jesus comes back where he calls us to heaven, we don't give up on that either, do we? God has not changed. He still operates the same way today. The same things he was looking for in Moses, a relationship, an interaction, a fellowship, a communion, he's looking for in us. He still operates the same way today. God still calls all of us before he uses us. This means that we must be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ before God can use us for his kingdom purposes. There's an order to these things, and the order matters quite a lot. Now, I wonder if there's someone here who the Lord has been calling out to, but you're not responding. The Lord's had a call on your life. He's wanted to know you. He's wanted you to know him. He's wanted you to have a relationship with him. He's wanted you to believe in him. And you called out to him, or he's called out to you, but you haven't responded. I wonder if there's anybody in that place here. Maybe you've been coming here for years, just kind of going through the motions. You come, you sit through the message, you leave, you go about your life just the way that you came before. Maybe you've only been here a couple of weeks and you're new to this whole Jesus thing and you're not really sure what it means, but you're intrigued by it and you still haven't taken the step. I want to encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Make today the day that you decide to put Jesus in first place in your heart, that you take over or you give up leadership of your life and you hand it to the Lord Jesus and say, you take it. I'm taking the back seat to you. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins on the cross? Let him take the punishment for what you have done. If you want to do that today, it's as simple as offering this little prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to follow you with my life. You pray that prayer or something like it. It doesn't really matter what you pray. You just confess that you believe you died on the cross for your sins. If you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. That's good news, isn't it? He makes it that easy that we can be saved, that we can become a part of his family. That's how God saved me before he sent me to this, right? I didn't grow up knowing I was going to be a pastor. I thought I was going to be a football player or a football coach. Well, that was one of the two, okay? Pretty simple dreams. But somewhere between 8th and 9th grade, I met these guys and met them on an accident. Our car had broken down on a little beach trip we were taking, and this other car had showed up, and these guys were on it, and they offered to take us to the beach. And I met these guys and started hanging out with them, started befriending with them, and they started telling me about going to church, which I didn't think was a big deal because I just assumed I was a Christian. My parents are Christians. We went to church on Christmas and Easter. I thought that was good enough, and I didn't know what they were talking about. Why do they keep talking about going to church every week? You go to church twice a week every week? Good grief. You know, you guys are crazy. But I relented. They were nice to me. I liked them, and so I went with them to church. And as I went with them, a realization occurred to me. I realized that the reason these men, these boys, were so kind to me, gentle with me, loving towards me, accepting towards me, the reason they didn't make fun of me the way the people at school did was because of Jesus. Jesus had changed their lives, and so they treated me different. And I decided there, somewhere around there in 9th grade, that I wanted that to be true of me as well. And I prayed a simple prayer, just like this one I just read to you here. And the Lord began to change me. The Lord began to make me new, give me different passions, different joys, different goals, different dreams. And then a couple of years later, he called me to ministry, and I've been on this journey ever since. God calls Moses to himself, to a relationship with him that is personal and real. But that's not all God calls Moses to, is it? Moses has a job to do, and that's our third point this morning. Our God sends. Our God sends. He sends people. Everybody he calls, some whenever he calls you, he's calling you not just to call you to himself, but he's calling you to send you out into the world. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 of the text. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come," here's where he calls Moses, verse 10, "come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." I love this little passage of scripture because we get such a window into Moses' heart here. God says, "Hey, I'm not just calling you into a relationship with me, but I'm also sending you out into a mission for me." God tells Moses of his plans to set the people of Israel free. And he tells Moses that he is the man who will lead them to the promised land. This plan is the same that God has had for centuries. It's the same plan the Lord articulated to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, 13 says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. God had predicted hundreds of years earlier that his people, before they entered in the promised land, would be enslaved for 400 years. And sure enough, that's what happened. This is the same plan the Lord articulated to Abraham's son, Isaac. In Genesis 26:3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father." This is also the plan that God gave to Jacob. Let's keep looking. Genesis 28, verse 13, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." This has always been the plan. God has been communicating this plan to the people of Israel since before they were even a people of Israel. He communicated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now he's communicated it to Moses. "Hey, I'm sending you to lead the people out of this promised slavery that you've been in to freedom in the promised land." Church, our God is a promise-keeping God. He does what he says he's going to do every time. Every single time. He does it in his own timing. It took hundreds of years for the Lord to keep his promise of giving the people of Israel the promised land. And they're not even there yet. It's going to be another 40 years in the desert before they make it there. And then once they get there, Joshua's got to lead them to fight to enter in. So there's still a long way to go. But the Lord did it, didn't he? He does it in his own way, too. God always operates in his own manner, in his own attributes, his own ways. I can promise you not a single Israelite would have voted for hundreds of years of slavery as a precursor to living in the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey, with peace and tons of provision and tons of happiness and joy. And God said, "Hey, I'm going to give you this peace, this joy, this happiness. But before that, we got to go through this slavery thing and this wandering in the wilderness thing. We've got to go through this before we can get to this." Nobody would have picked that. The Lord has his way and his reasons, though, doesn't he? Ultimately, God does it all for his own glory, church. Why does God do anything? Soon, so that we'll recognize that his movements are meant to cause us praise and adoration and worship of him. The Lord has called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses is nervous about it. The reason Moses is most nervous about it is because Moses doesn't have the skills for this. And if we're all really honest here, Moses really does not have what it takes to do this. He's not a gifted guy. He's not a talented guy. He's not the charming, good-looking soldier dude. He's none of those things. He's an 80-year-old man who killed a guy in Egypt and then hid for 40 years in the desert in Midian and has been a shepherd for 40 years, which a shepherd of the Egyptians would say is the lowest possible occupation a person can have. He's a nobody. He's not filled with talent or skills or abilities. And yet God has said, you will lead my people to freedom. Moses is bothered by this, and so this last little section, it's a long section, so just hang with me. This last little section we're going to read, Moses argues with God, and that's what I want you to see in this section. Verses 13 to 22, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go therefore and gather the elders together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after this, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them all on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. It's a long passage there. But what we notice in it is this debate, this back and forth that is happening where Moses is like, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to lead the Israelites out of here? And God says, hey, don't worry about how you're going to do it because I'm going to be with you. And so you don't have to worry about how you'll achieve what I've called you to do because I'm coming too. I'm not sending you alone. I will be with you. I think it's interesting back in verse 11, Moses asks, how will we do this? And God doesn't actually ever answer the question. He just says, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. After Moses is called to lead Israel in the promised land, he has some questions. Namely, how the king of Egypt is going to listen to and believe what Moses is saying. The Lord responds to all of Moses' questions in verse 14 by saying, I am who I am. That's my name. I am who I am. This name that God gives Moses, it's used to remind all of us just exactly who our God is. We have a tendency to forget who God is sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we? We can go through life, go through a normal day, and we can forget exactly who God is. This name is meant to help us remember. Unlike the polytheistic Egyptians who had gods for everything, and every god had there was a god for the Nile River, and a god for the trees, and a god for the clouds, they had gods for everything. Moses is to tell them, hey, no, we don't have a god, we have the God. He's just who he is, who he always has been, who he always will be. In Hebrew, the name God is given here, it's recorded, if you go back to the original, it's recorded as just four consonants, YHWH. It's very strange. The Hebrews believed that God's name was too holy, too perfect to actually write out what God had said, and so they never wrote it down. They never recorded it. And so we actually don't know how God said his own name. Different translations of the Bible in different years have handled this text differently. Some of them have called God Jehovah. Some of them, but that's they're adding a J and an O and an H to do that. Some of them have called God Yahweh. Maybe you've heard God called Yahweh. Same deal. They're adding an A and an E to these vowels and making up the name. But we don't know if it's Jehovah. We don't know if it's Yahweh. We don't know if it's something else. Just a side tip, as you read your Bible, and this will be the case often from now on, And you see the word Lord in all caps. Okay, when you see the word Lord written in all caps in your Bible, it's translating this name of God. That's what that means. That's what most Bible translators have gone that route today. And when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's a translation of this YHWH, this name of God, which means I am, that the Lord has said. The Lord goes on to tell Moses, I know what I've called you to do, and I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be challenging. I know you don't have the skills for it, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make it happen. Isn't that good news to hear if you're Moses? The Lord God, the one who's lit this bush on fire and it's not consumed, the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, he's going to be with me. This means that Moses doesn't have to fear the Egyptian Pharaoh. He doesn't have to fear his armies or his masses of people. He doesn't have to fear failure. He simply has to do what the Lord has called him to do and then watch the Lord work it out. Church, our God also equips us for what he's called us to do. And I need you guys to know that, and I need you guys to believe it deep down in your soul that God has equipped us and will equip us by just being with us to do what he's called us to do. Is some of the stuff he's called us to do a little scary? Absolutely. Stood a mission team up here and basically said, hey, all of you guys need to go on a mission trip next year. It's scary to set a goal to send 100 people on a mission trip, especially when you get 11 the first year is what we're going to end up with for year one. Which means we've got a long way to go. Is it a scary goal? Yes. Is the Lord going to do it? Yes, he is. Let's step out in faith and do it. That's why we sent Joe to Toronto this week. He got back on Monday of this week, and he shared with me all of the pastors and planters that he met in Toronto. It's incredible to hear what they're doing. And we're working on getting the trip set up as soon as possible for next year. As soon as the ice dies down in Toronto, we will be there. You have to invest in some jackets too, by the way. Or you could go to Africa and you will need no jackets. It's your choice. So give you options. Our kids and student ministries. We've set goals around our kids and student ministries, haven't we? Our kids and student ministries have grown every month. Every month since I've been here, the kids and student ministry is bigger this month, this year, than it was in the same month last year. Every single time. It's grown, it's grown, it's grown, it's grown. That's great. That's good news, right? That's good news, right? You guys are smart. You know what's coming next. That's why you're hesitating on the amens. It's good news till you run out of leaders. Till you run out of leaders to watch your kids. Till you run out of leaders to be in small group with your kids. Till you run out of leaders to help with midweek. It's good news until we run out of leaders. We need more leaders and kids and students to help us continue to move this mission forward. Is it hard? Yes. Will God be with us? Yes. So do we have anything to fear? No. We're in desperate need of more small groups here at our church. As the Lord continues to send new people, there's more of you in here. We keep adding rows of chairs in here to make more room for you. As we grow as a church, people come and they go, hey, we need a small group. And there's been a couple of times I've had to say, I don't know that we have one just yet for you. We've got some new ones started, and so that's getting better now, but we need to constantly be training and developing new small group leaders so as the Lord sends more people our way, we have more places to put them, places where they can grow and understand the Word together and have fellowship and friendship, all of the things that we want out of a group. I could keep going. We could talk about the residency program, or we could talk about sharing the gospel 700 times, or we could talk about reaching our community with the gospel. We could talk about any of this stuff, and it's all hard, church. All of it is hard. But God will be with us, and so we can do it. I was talking to Gresham, our student minister, last week about the sermon, and he remarked that he was nervous about preaching on Wednesday night or whatever, and I confessed to him that I still get nervous when I come up here, too. And I'll confess that to you. I still get nervous and a little antsy over here. The last song, start fidgeting with my mic and I just get a little nervous. I'm a little nervous about coming up here. But every time, right, as I kind of just begin the message, the nervousness goes away. My focus goes on the text and on the sermon and on you guys. And I'm able to just do what the Lord has called me to do. And I believe that the reason I'm able to do that is because not because I have all of these skills or not because I have all of these abilities, but I'm convinced And the reason I'm able to push past the nervousness and the awkwardness and the uncomfortableness and just preach is because the Lord has equipped me for it and He's with me in it. What got me here in the first place was a word from the Lord that said, I've prepared you for this. Today, as we close, I want you to know that that same word from the Lord is for you as well. The Lord has equipped you for whatever it is He's calling you to do. He will do it through you. He just needs you to say yes and step out in faith. That's all the Lord's asking of you. He'll handle the rest. Our Next Steps area is a great place to do that. It's back here in the back of the room. I'd encourage you to stop by there before you leave today and tell them what your next step is. We're going to close our service the same way we did last week. The band's going to come up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just have a minute or two of just silence in the room, quiet in the room, for you to go before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what would you have me do? We're going to keep asking Him that until He answers for all of us. Listen, if you are not serving in this church in some way, shape, or form, I can assure you God is calling you to do that. If you are not a member of this church, but you've been coming week after week after week, I can assure you God is calling you to be a member. If you're not sure if you should go on a mission trip, but every time we talk about it, you get a little tingle in your heart or maybe your gut, I can assure you the Lord is calling you to go on a mission trip. Let's keep asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to serve in kids? Do you want me to serve in students? Do you want me to start a small group? Do you want me to host a small group? Do you want me to pass out coffee? What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to respond to you. And let's be open to what He might say. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in there. Thank you for the story of Moses' calling to you, that you have called him not just to call him to yourself, but to send him. You called him to send him back to the people of Israel, to send the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. What an incredible calling that you placed on his life. Lord, he didn't feel worthy for it, but you made him worthy for it. Father, I pray the same would be true for the people in this room. That you would call many of us to serve you in some way, to serve in kids and students, to volunteer, to go on a trip, to do something, Lord, for your kingdom, to advance the gospel. Would you call us to it, Lord, and then would you make a way for it to happen? Would you be with us? Would you give us so much confidence that you're with us that we can't be dissuaded from going? So, Father, we love you. We worship you now. I pray that you move in this moment. In Christ's name, amen.